Good morning, everyone. It'd be really helpful if you kept your Bibles open at that page, page 1094, and let me pray for us. Our Father God, we pray as always that you would speak to us through your written word, that we might see more clearly your living word, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, on a Thursday morning, a van arrived at the rectory from Germany and unloaded 8 boxes before continuing on its way. The boxes were from the house of Ellen's grandmother, who passed away in 2017. And they arrived in the morning. We waited until the evening to open them. And they contained not, sadly, priceless treasure, but plenty of family history. Photo albums, ornaments, a few collections of different items collected over the years, even some very old family portraits of Ellen's distant relatives, and a couple of copies of the family tree of the Wolfing family in Germany, Ellen's ancestors. And it had come to us partly because the rectory has a very large attic, which is where most of it will go. But it's been fascinating to be connected to these boxes, or through these boxes and their contents, to Ellen's ancestors. It is intriguing to know something about your past, your family line. One of the things about being a rector of the two churches here in Newbury, of St. Nick's and St. Mary's, is that I frequently get letters and emails from around the world from people researching their family history. And these letters, these emails come in, and they want to know if I can find their great-great-grandfather or someone like that in the baptism or the marriage or the burial records that we have. We've spent this summer term at St. Nick's looking at one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, his most famous ancestor, in fact, King David. And we've looked at the life of King David in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we've looked at some of the songs by David or about David in the book of Psalms. And this morning, in this final sermon on the series, we've come forward 1,000 years to the New Testament and the book of Acts, and to a sermon. In fact, the first Christian sermon ever preached. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And on this momentous day, the gift of the Spirit has just been given. People are speaking in tongues. The crowd are both amazed and confused by what is going on. And Peter addresses the crowd. And he speaks, of course, in this first Christian sermon about Jesus. And he speaks about Jesus's ancestor, King David. He quotes from King David in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. He speaks of the promises to King David. He says, if you want to understand what's happened over these last few years here in Judea, you need to go back 1,000 years to this man's great, 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 and so on, grandfather. If you and I were to speak about Jesus Christ, if we were to say all that we know about him to some interested inquirer, if we were to explain his ministry and his relevance, if we were to talk about why we've chosen to follow him, it would probably be quite some time before we got onto King David and the Old Testament. But for Peter, it's one of the first things he talks about. For him, it's very important. It explains for him, and he wants his hearers to know, where Jesus came from, who he is, how he fits in, what he fulfills. And the other New Testament writers have a very similar view. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he sums up his message, that the good news that he is preaching, and he says this. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering. There it is, sums it up in just a few words. What's it all about? Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my good news. He says exactly the same at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, the first few verses of Romans, this great book summing up all of Paul's message. Paul says he's been set apart for the gospel. The good news, he says, regarding the Son of God, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and then was declared with power to be Son of God through the resurrection. Descended from David, raised from the dead. And these two things were both very important for the New Testament writers. We know that the resurrection is important. Of course we do, we're Christians. But the descended from David point, not so much. I've always liked the true story of missionaries who were working with a tribe somewhere around the world, and they were translating the Bible into the language of this particular tribe. It hadn't been translated into their language before. And they decided to start with Matthew's Gospel. And for obvious reasons, they decided to miss out the first 17 verses. In fact, keep your finger in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Matthew, beginning of Matthew's Gospel, page 965. And just in case you've forgotten how Matthew's Gospel begins, when you get there, you'll realize why, with good reason, the missionaries decided not to translate the first 17 verses of Matthew's Gospel, because it's the genealogy. It's the boring bit. It's the part you hope you're never given to read at short notice. It begins incredibly, uninspiringly, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the son of Abraham. And these missionaries thought, come on, let's get straight on with the action. And so they started at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And only when they got to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, did they think, well, now we've finished, we'll go back and translate these first 17 verses. And when they did that, the reaction of the tribes people was, you've saved the best to last. Why did you miss out this crucial section? Because in the culture of that tribe, as in with many, many cultures around the world, a person's genealogy is crucial. A person without one is very suspicious. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And this is the subject of Peter's sermon, and I wanted to see two things from it that link this link between Jesus and his ancestor. And the first thing I want us to see is very simply that God is faithful. God is faithful. We've said that this is the first ever Christian sermon. The story is told of a vicar who was standing at the back of church, and a member of his congregation, a lady, came out, shook his hand and said, that was a very good sermon this morning, vicar. Oh, thank you, said the vicar. And then, in order to show just a small degree of humility, said, you know, it wasn't really me, it was the Holy Spirit. Well, she said, it wasn't that good. Well, Peter, in his first sermon, really is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been changed dramatically. Remember that not many days before, things had been very different. Dejected, hopeless, guilt-ridden, everything he'd lived for the last 3 years, lost, he returned to Galilee, back to life as a fisherman. But then he met the risen Christ, who opened his eyes to understand the scriptures. Remember how Jesus did that with his disciples, to see how the prophets predicted that the Christ must suffer. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught them that the Spirit would teach them much more. And so Peter came to see that Jesus' death was not some terrible mistake, but rather God working his sovereign purposes out. He says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, "Listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." This was God's plan. This was God's set purpose. It doesn't excuse those who put him to death, but it does not mean that God had somehow lost control. This was God working his purposes out, despite appearances, through the suffering and the death on a cross. And in all of this, remaining faithful to his promises. And Peter quotes from Psalm 16, this psalm of David, where David, it seems, spoke much better than he knew. David is speaking of a time when God had rescued him, but he looks beyond that to a greater rescue, an eternal one. Verse 29, Peter says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet." Well, he wasn't actually, he was a king. But he spoke prophetically. He looked ahead and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. As we looked at King David this summer, we've seen God's covenant, his agreement, his promise with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God's promise that through David he would establish an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would never end. And yet the earthly kingdom of David did end. Not long after David's death, his kingdom was divided into two. 400 years later, it was destroyed entirely. And while there was a partial rebuilding, it was never properly established again. And in all of this, through the books of the Old Testament, the question, the recurring question, what about God's promise? What about it? And there are hints of more, like in Psalm 16, and there are prayers like we looked at last week. How long, O Lord, have you forgotten to be faithful to your promise? How long? And there are the prophecies looking forward to a branch from David, another ruler from Bethlehem, the readings that we have at Christmas. And in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see, says Peter, that God is faithful. Verse 30, he had promised on oath. God does not change his mind or change tack suddenly. Or do things on a whim. Jesus Christ was not a plan B, an afterthought. We're going to have to do something different here. What God had promised, he accomplishes. We sang at the beginning of this service, "Forever you are faithful." What God has said, he is committed to and will bring about. It may look different. The timing may not be of our choosing. But God is faithful. He was faithful to David. He is faithful to us. And this gives us great confidence that God's promises to us we can count upon. Just as David counted upon God's promises to him. Not a promise that life will be easy, that all will go well. But his promises of his presence with us. His assurance of how he will treat us, of our eternal safety and destiny, his guarantee that one day Christ will return and earth and heaven will be restored. God is committed to his sovereign purposes. God is faithful. Secondly, Christ is king. In the middle of the last century, Sir Thomas Beecham, the conductor, was at a society dinner when he found himself talking to a woman who he had completely forgotten who she was. And this wasn't uncommon for Beecham, who had a terrible memory for people. But on this occasion, he was sure that he knew this lady's husband. And so he had a moment of inspiration, and he said, "Now just remind me, what's your husband up to these days?" To which the lady replied, "Oh, he's still the king, you know." She was the wife of King George, the lady that we knew for many years as the Queen Mother. He's still the king, you know. What's Jesus Christ up to these days? He's the king, you know. Through his resurrection and his ascension, he has been declared to be the Son of God, the Christ, the anointed one, the Lord of life, and the Lord of this world. Verse 36, where we finished our reading this morning. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This term we've looked at David, at King David. And we've seen him at his best. And we've seen him at his worst. He is a man after God's own heart, and yet also deeply flawed, just like you and me. And maybe that's why we find him such a compelling character. But in the Old Testament, there is always the hope of more, of a king in David's line, yet greater still. And Peter quotes from Psalm 110, which is a very important psalm for the early Christians. It's a psalm where David looks forward to a Lord, to a king, whom David himself will call Lord. "The Lord," as in God, "said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This promise of King David's greater son. And when Jesus appeared in Galilee and began his ministry in Judea, he called himself, we'll know this, he called himself frequently the Son of Man. And it was a deliberately ambiguous title. It was kind of keeping it quiet. But word began to spread through his ministry, and hope began to stir that this Son of Man could be, the Son of David. And people began to shout in the streets, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And others tried to quieten them. "Shh, don't talk that way. This is revolutionary talk. This talk of a return of the king." But they wouldn't keep quiet. And remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, they sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And so, of course, he had to go. The Romans and the Jews got rid of him because it was simply too great a claim, too great a threat. And when they crucified him, you'll remember this, that the sign on the cross above Christ, that the charge sheet, "What has this man done wrong to deserve this death?" said simply, "The King of the Jews." And Pontius Pilate put it there partly to just annoy the Jews. A kind of, "Is this the best you can do, this king? Doesn't look very royal." But also it was there as a statement. This is what we do to rival kings and to this king. But, says Peter, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was declared to be the true son of David, the king. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, the King of the Jews, the Christ, the Lord of the world, a king who came to serve and to save, a king who is worthy of our worship, a king who is in control, a king who rules with justice and righteousness, whose kingdom is coming. It is not fully established, but we are called to be a part of it now. We are called to serve this king. We are called to follow him. We are called to open our lives, every area of our lives, to his just and his gentle rule. And so as we finish, I wonder if you'd close your eyes. And I'd like to just lead us in some thoughts and then a prayer. God is faithful. Christ is King. God is faithful. Christ is King. And so as we finish, we think of the state of this world. We said earlier those words from Psalm 46, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, so much unrest and uncertainty. God is faithful. Christ is King. And we think not just of the state of this world, but the state of our lives. And maybe they're not quite as complex as Brexit, but full of ups and downs and uncertainty. Hear these two truths. God is faithful. Christ is King. Our Father God, open our eyes to see in your written word, your living word, more clearly, Jesus Christ, the risen King. In his name we pray. Amen.